you know, I don't think they can get mad at you for handing them the truth and for handing them something like that, because they came looking for something. So if you would like, we've provided that for you guys. Grab some of those, pack them up, hand them out, pray for those kids. And let's take time now and we'll pray as we look into God's word. God, we wouldn't know salvation were it not for you revealing it to us in your word. We wouldn't know forgiveness because we wouldn't know that we're sinners. God, your word reveals that to us, that we've all fallen short of your holiness and perfection. If that were the end of the message, Lord, we would truly be a people without hope. But you have given us hope. You have shown us that it's not we who save ourselves, but that you provided what was necessary for our forgiveness and salvation. That was the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we can come to you by faith, acknowledging and confessing our sin to you, believing in your Son for our forgiveness, and know that we can find that with you. God, as we look to your word this morning, help us to see how very true it is. Help us to cling to it, God, to celebrate it, and to be ready to hold it forth to others. I thank you for this time and for each one of these folks here, Lord, and I ask your blessing as we look into your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So the internet is filled with all kinds of things, some good, some bad. One of the things that that I tend to use the internet for on more than a handful of occasions is looking for how-to videos. I'm not always the most savvy person in and of myself, but I can follow directions. So, you know, how to fix an RV air conditioner or something, sure, show me that video and I'll get into it and see if I don't electrocute myself. I'm all about looking at those kind of things. And really, you can find advice on just about every topic imaginable: how to fix your car, how to apply your makeup, how to lose weight, how to get a promotion, all kinds of how-to things that you can find on the internet. What I've noticed is that for the most part, almost exclusively, they tend to focus on the positive side of things, how to actually accomplish what it is you're trying to do. But every now and then you come across something that takes it from the opposite perspective. Here's definitely how not to do what you're trying to do. Don't do it this way. I recently stumbled across a blog post that was, I think it was talking about the subject of job searches or something like that. I found it because I was looking for something that gave advice on how not to do something. And it approached it from that angle. Matter of fact, the blog post was titled, "How Not to Get a Job." Some of the suggestions included things like these: submit a resume filled with misspellings and other typos. Use a silly email address. Have a goofy greeting on your voicemail. Post suggestive or unprofessional things on your social media. Show up late for the interview. That's always a hit. Dress inappropriately and take the time to complain about your former job, boss, or coworkers. All ways to not get a job. And probably we would look at those things and say, well, duh. I mean, that's kind of obvious, I would imagine, to most of us. Hopefully we know better. This morning, I want to look into Galatians 2, and in Galatians 2, Paul gives us something of that kind of a perspective. Here's how not to do it. Here's how not to be saved. You know, when we look at Scripture, particularly when we look at the gospel, we tend to focus, rightly so, we tend to focus our attention on how a person can be saved, how they can be saved from the punishment that each one of us would rightly face because of the sins that we've committed, the wrong things that we've done. This morning, let's talk some first about how not to be saved. The fundamental issue in our passage this morning is the basis for one's right standing before God. How can we achieve a right standing with God? Are we right with God on the basis of our works, the good things that we do? Or are we right with God through faith in Christ? And Paul's argument here is going to be that human obedience to the commandments, whatever commandments, human obedience to those laws and regulations cannot serve as the basis for a right relationship with God. And to make sure we're clear, Paul isn't focusing exclusively on Judaism here. That certainly was what brought the topic up. It's certainly included. It's in view. But what he means to argue against more broadly is basically any system that is attempting to please God by good deeds, trying to earn something of a right standing with God. Now, as we look at our passage, I'm going to focus on the negatives in our passage first, and then we'll finish up with the positive. So negatively, Paul starts off, and it almost slips right by us, but he starts off by indicating that you are not saved by birth. You are not saved from birth. Salvation is not a birthright. It is not, in that sense, an inheritance that's passed down through your earthly family lineage. And secondly, you are not saved by working for it. You're not saved by working for it. We can't earn even the smallest portion of God's forgiveness. Positively, then, we'll see that you are only saved through faith in Christ. That's it. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can find salvation. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2 in the New Testament there. Page 1049 in the Bible in the rack there in front of you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15 is where we're going to pick up together this morning, and we will finish out chapter 2. No, actually we won't. We're going to get about halfway. Oh no, I'm right. I'm looking at chapter 3. Yeah, we're going to finish out chapter 2 this morning. There it is. Chapter 2, verse 15. Go ahead and follow along. I'm going to read the paragraph for us, and then we'll dig into it together. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So right from the start, from the very first verse of our passage, Paul shows us that you are not saved by birth. The Jews, remember, were God's chosen people. They considered themselves righteous because they had God's law. God had selected them, called them out from all of the people on the earth. He had given them his law that they might follow him. Gentiles, on the other hand, were regarded as sinners. And Paul uses that a bit ironically here, the idea of we're Jews by nature. We're not Gentile sinners or sinners from among the Gentiles. That was a pretty typical thing that Jews would say. Well, those are not just Gentiles, unbelievers. Those are Gentile sinners. Jews kind of always held themselves apart from all other people because God had called them out, but they were regarded as sinners because they didn't have God's law. They didn't obey God's law. They were uncircumcised heathen. They ate unclean foods. They ate with unclean people. So in the eyes of the Jewish law, in the eyes of the Jews, they were sinners. And yet, as Paul will go on to argue in the very next verse, he and Peter, whom he's been talking to in the first part of the chapter here, he and Peter recognized that the Jews were not saved simply by being Jewish. Before God, all people need forgiveness. All people need salvation. All people need his grace. All people are just ordinary humans. Salvation is not a birthright. It's not about what family you were born into. It's not about what your parents believe or your grandparents believe. or what church they attend. Salvation doesn't come to us by physical descent here. The fact is that we're all sinners. We've all done wrong things. We know it. We all continue to do wrong things. Regrettably, we know that too. And anyone who tries to argue to the contrary, oh no, I've never done anything wrong in my life. Well, they're just a flat-out liar. I mean, we don't even have to know God's word to know that we've done wrong things. You have, I guarantee, I don't know what it is, but I know you, like me, have done something in your life that you thought, yeah, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And you did it anyway, didn't you? We've all done that. Our sin leaves us in the position of being separated from God. And here's why. God cannot and will not tolerate any sin in his presence. It's not that he doesn't like it. He cannot and will not tolerate sin in his presence. And so if we have any hope of going to heaven, being with God forever, we're in a world hurt because we can't undo that sin in our lives on our own. For the Jews in Paul's time, that was a pretty easy fact to accept that, well, yeah, the Gentiles are sinners. They don't have the law. They don't follow the law. They do all of these things wrong that we do right. But Paul indicates that salvation wasn't a birthright for the Jews either. You're not saved by birth. It's with the rest of the passage that Paul really gets to the heart of the issue. And what he hammers in here, especially in this next verse and over again, is you are not saved by working for it. You're not saved by working for it. Some years ago, I took a video camera and I went down to this public area in the city I was living in, you know, theaters and restaurants and stuff and a promenade. And I went down there and I did kind of these man on the street type interviews with people. We'd talk about a variety of things, but I always kind of steered it around to matters of eternity and faith. So what do you think happens after a person dies? What do you believe about heaven and hell? I'm going to invite Lindy to drop the screen for us here, and I'll give you a little preview of what I'm going to show you. During one such interview, I met a man named Bobby. Bobby and I spoke for about 20 minutes, and I'm not going to show you our 20-minute conversation. That would take up far too much time. But as I talked to Bobby, you kind of got the sense he had some background exposure to the Bible. He had a couple of verses that he had some memory of, and he had kind of a mix of what I'd say were, yeah, biblical views and then some not-so-biblical views. We talked about a variety of different things, but when I asked him how a person got to heaven, he answered the same way that almost everyone else I ever interviewed answered, that you just have to be good enough. Your good has to outweigh your bad. I'm going to show you about 3.5 minutes of our conversation. I kind of edited it together, so go ahead and click on that for me, Lindy, and let's watch. What do you believe happens to a person after they die? Do you believe in an afterlife? Do you believe in anything, or is it just the end of life at that point?
Well, for what I know and for what I've been taught, that I think it's going to be an afterlife.
Okay. So do you believe in a God then, or just kind of a general power, or what?
I said general power.
Okay. So if there is an afterlife, are you thinking like a heaven and hell sort of thing, or what is the afterlife in your mind?
I would think in my heart, it'll be a heaven and hell. We're really living in hell right now on this earth.
Boy, that's for sure. I mean, there's a lot of just nasty stuff going on all around. I mean, like you were saying, with that drive-by shooting and stuff, that's some awful stuff. So, all right, so if there is an afterlife, if there is a heaven and a hell, what do you think's going to happen to you when you die?
Well, I believe that for the good deeds that I put here on this earth and the bad deeds, that I know I'm going to be judged by God, okay? I believe that I'm going to go to heaven. I believe that.
So is it kind of like God weighs them on a scale, and as long as your good outweighs your bad, that kind of thing?
Yes, sir. The good do outweigh the bad.
Okay. So you consider yourself a good person then on that scale?
Yes, I do.
Can I put you to a little quiz here and see how you do? I'll test you.
Yes.
All right. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments. You've heard of those?
Yeah.
One of the Ten Commandments has to do with lying. How many lies do you figure you've told in your entire life?
To be honest with you, a whole lot.
Okay, so what do you call somebody who's told a whole lot of lies?
Okay, that's a good one. What do you call someone that tells a whole lot of lies? I don't really believe that a person that lie a lot, because somewhere down your lifeline, you didn't told a lie.
Yeah, well, let me try it this way. If I was lying to you, if I told you a bunch of lies and I was lying to your face, you'd call me a what?
A liar.
Okay, so person who's told a lot of lies, you'd be a?
A liar.
Fair enough. All right, you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Doesn't matter how much it was worth. Okay, what do you call somebody who takes something that's not theirs?
A thief.
Okay, so you would be a?
Thief.
No, you're a lying thief, you just told me. Have you ever used God's name as a swear word? You know, oh my G-O-D.
Yes, I did.
Okay, that's called blasphemy. God takes that very seriously. How about this one? You were talking about Jesus earlier. He said, one time, he said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. You know what adultery is. He says, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully?
The biggest problem I have right now today, I look at a woman and I lust behind a woman. Knowing that it's the wrong thing to do, but the flesh is weak and the spirit is always willing.
Boy, that's for sure. So, all right, so I'm not judging here. I'm just, you know, we've hit four of the Ten Commandments, and thus far, here's what we've got. You're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer at heart. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. Now, that's God's standard of righteousness. So if he was to judge you on the Ten Commandments, just on the Ten Commandments, and we've only covered four, would you be innocent or guilty if he judged you on those commandments?
I'd be guilty.
Okay, so would that mean going to heaven or hell?
Woo! To be honest with you, going to hell.
Does that concern you?
Woo, that's a good one. That's a powerful question, but yeah. I got to say yes.
We went on and talked for about another, I don't know, 15 minutes after that, and talked about what God did for guilty sinners like us, that he sent his son to die on the cross to take our punishment that we rightfully deserved because we earned it, that Christ took that on himself on the cross. And Bobby went on to pray. And he asked for God's forgiveness. And he asked for God's help to live a right life, a God-honoring life. And our conversation helped him realize that it wasn't about having your good outweigh your bad, that he couldn't earn his salvation. And it wasn't just about trying to make sure that the scales were tipped, but it was about seeking Christ. And that's the point that Paul goes on to make here in our next verse. In verse 16, Paul makes the point that you are not saved by working for it. Salvation is not by trying, it's by trusting. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You know, as human beings, we tend to take our sense of self-worth a lot of times from what we do, what we know, what we have. Maybe it's in our work or our families or our athletic abilities or possessions or any number of other things. That's where we take our value for ourselves in those things. The gospel teaches us, God's word teaches us that doesn't apply when it comes to seeking God for salvation. That nothing we can possibly ever do, not even the sum total of all the good things we do in our life, is enough to make us righteous in God's sight. Nothing we can contribute to our salvation, we certainly can't earn it. And because of that, the gospel can be, let's say, somewhat offensive to people. I think there's times when it's shocking because the gospel undercuts our human pride. It leaves no room for us to say, well, yeah, I did. God did this 99%. I did this little 1% over here. That was all me. It doesn't leave room for that. No room at all. We have to look outside ourselves for salvation. All of our goodness, all of our righteous accomplishments, whatever they may be, frankly, friends, they do nothing to impress God. We must be justified by God. This verse right here is arguably probably the most important verse in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. In fact, it's probably one of the more important verses in the whole of the New Testament. This is the very first time in Galatians that Paul mentions how we are justified, where he mentions it's by faith, it's not by works of the law, and that is foundational to the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation. To justify, the word to justify means to declare righteous or to declare innocent. It's a forensic term. It's a judicial term, something that would have been used in the courtroom when the judge hands down a verdict and declares someone to be not guilty. The opposite of to justify is to condemn or to pronounce guilty. So one of the things we need to understand about justification, God's justification, it doesn't represent an ethical change. Hopefully it would result in an ethical change, but we are not declared justified because we changed and then came to God and said, see, God, I'm doing it right now, so can you just say I'm okay? Judges do not make anyone righteous. Justification expresses the judicial action of God apart from any human merit. It's not something we deserve or earn. It's a declaration of God as the righteous, holy judge. That's what judges do. Judges pronounce what is in fact the case. Well, this person is in fact not guilty. I think there's a tendency for us to look at that and say, well, wait a minute, I am guilty. I did do all of those things. I just agreed with God that I did all of those things. How could he say I'm not guilty? Because a judge cannot simply overlook wrong or say that it doesn't matter, and God doesn't. God is a perfect judge. God is a holy and righteous judge. He is morally without fault. So he can't just overlook our sin or say, it's okay, I love you so much, it doesn't matter. That wouldn't be justice. I mean, again, think about it in terms of a courtroom. If somebody murdered a family member of yours, and they caught the guy, and they've got witnesses and video and all of the evidence, and there is no question in anybody's mind that, yep, he did that. And in the courtroom, he even admits it. Yeah, you're right, Your Honor, I did kill that person. But I'm really sorry that I did it. I feel really bad about it. And since then, I've been volunteering at the shelter, and you know, I've been helping out at the soup kitchen. I've heard you're a really merciful, loving judge, so I was kind of hoping you could just let me go. That wouldn't be justice, would it? God is a just judge. Our sin had to be dealt with. That's why he sent his son. That's why Jesus came. Jesus took that penalty for our sins on the cross. He took the punishment that I deserved. He took the punishment that each one of you deserve. And he let that punishment be laid on him instead of on us. He bore our guilt and our shame. And so as a result, God could legally declare us to be no longer guilty. Guilt necessitates punishment, a judgment. Christ took the judgment. There's nothing left to judge. There's no more punishment left to be given because Christ took it all on himself on the cross. Justification, as we find it used here and throughout Scripture, it always begins with God alone, acting out of grace. God justifies people despite our guilt. He declares those who are sinners to be right before him if we will trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We're not declared righteous by virtue of doing something, doing things better, doing things more right. We are declared righteous by believing something, believing in the only begotten Son of God, his life, death, and resurrection. Now, I want us to be careful that we understand something here before we move on. None of what Paul says in these verses should lead us to believe that Paul is against good works. Just kind of like as a, nope, don't believe in good works at all. He's against good works as a means of thinking we can earn salvation, certainly. But God called us by his grace to serve him. God has appointed good works for us to do, things that he wants us to do as believers. He's given us gifts and talents and abilities that he wants us to use in service to the body of Christ and to impact the world. We're to strive to live a lifestyle that is morally attractive and godly. Paul's point here, though, is that none of those things actually save us. We're not to do those things in order to earn favor with God or to secure some part of our salvation. We're to do good works in response to having already been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's point in this passage is that the law cannot make us acceptable to God. It can't. We're not justified by works of the law. But the law still has an important role to play in the life of a Christian. The law reveals something to us of God's nature, his moral goodness. God's commandments, his law, guard us from sin by helping to set out these are the standards of behavior that God wants us to strive for in our lives as we follow him. God's commandments convict us of sin, help us to realize that we actually have a need for God's forgiveness, and hopefully then gives us the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. And I think the law really drives us to trust in the sufficiency of Christ, because we can't keep God's law perfectly, no matter how hard we try. Salvation is by grace, through faith. Grace doesn't abolish the law and its standards. Christ said that he came to fulfill the law. Rather, what grace does is it removes the law as an external standard that we have to try and meet in order to somehow earn salvation. It removes it from an external standard that's impossible to keep, and it moves it to an inner motivation for living a pure, God-honoring life. God's grace frees us to pursue him in righteousness and holiness. So that's another way not to be saved. You're not saved by birth. We're not saved by working for it. I want to focus the rest of our time on the positive. You are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Full stop. Before we even dig into that, I need to make sure that we understand what faith is. I think a lot of people, especially non-Christians, will talk about faith as being, well, it's a blind faith, or it's a crutch, or whatever. There's so many different things that people will try and explain away about faith. Faith is more than just mental agreement. It's more than just agreeing that, well, yeah, I think the Bible is true, or I believe there is a God. The demons believe that. They're not saved. Faith is more than just mental agreement. It is total surrender to God in trust and obedience. Faith begins with knowledge, knowing what God has provided for us here. So if faith begins with knowledge, guess what? Faith is not blind. Faith builds on facts, so it's not speculation. It stakes its very life on the outcome, so it's definitely not impractical. Faith is an act of personal commitment, not just agreeing with facts about Jesus. In verse 16, Paul said that even though he and Peter were natural-born Jews and thus part of God's covenant people, they still came to the realization that they could only be justified by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting in him, not through their observance of the law. Again, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I think this is important to remember in the context that we've been in here. Paul had kind of called Peter out for Peter who believed all of that and would agree that, nope, you don't have to follow the law to be saved. Peter, who had shown up in Antioch and was freely eating with the Gentile Christians, presumably not following Jewish kosher food laws, and was doing fine because that's what the gospel called him to do. And then when certain other Jews showed up, Peter backed off. They put pressure on him. You know, you really ought not to be doing that as a Jewish Christian. You know, anything Jewish, you're violating God's law. And so Peter backed off and wouldn't eat with them anymore and wouldn't associate with them anymore. And it was awkward. And Paul called him out on that and said, hey, look, you've been living like a Gentile the whole time you've been here. How is it now these guys show up and all of a sudden you've backed off and you're essentially encouraging these Gentiles to live like Jews, like the Jew you haven't been living like? You're encouraging them to live like Jews in order to be acceptable? What's that about? Paul continues here in our passage, look, if even members of God's chosen people, Peter, you and I are Jews, we're part of God's chosen people, if even we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, then guess what? It is senseless for you, Peter. It absolutely makes no sense at all for you to require the Gentiles to observe the law in order to have a right relationship with God. And one other thing I think it's important for us to note here, it wasn't hard for the Jews to accept that salvation was by faith. They didn't necessarily have an issue of salvation being by faith. What gave them grief is that salvation could be by faith apart from God's law. That it wasn't faith and the law, it could be just faith. They believed they were saved because they obeyed the law. They believed they were saved primarily because they were born Jewish. They were born into the Jewish family. But Paul makes it so clear here that we are only saved through faith in Christ. And that means that we must die to this notion of working out or working for our salvation, rather. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul says he died to the law. To die to something means to have no further relation to it. When you're dead, you got no relation to anything that's living, you're dead. To die to the law means to cease to be under the supervision of the law. Christ lived under the law. He was born Jewish. He was raised Jewish. Christ lived under the law. And guess what? He's the only one in history who ever kept it perfectly. And yet he died to set believers free from the law. In his death, Jesus took the full penalty of the law on himself. Even though as the sinless Lamb of God himself, he didn't deserve to suffer and die for anything he had done wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. But Christ died under the law. And by dying under the law, he ended the era of the law. And those who have died with Christ, by placing our faith in his life, death, and resurrection, placing our faith in him for our salvation, we share in his victory over the law. The law can't bring life. Because no one other than Christ could keep it perfectly. The law only brings death because it convicts us as law breakers. Here's the law. Here's where I broke it. But because the law destroys all hope of salvation by our own efforts, it helps us find new life through faith in Christ. When we realize that we can't do it any other way, then hopefully we turn to the one way we can be saved. It's only when we die to our own efforts to achieve salvation, it's only when we decide that's not going to help us that we can receive the gift of salvation that God offers. So if we're going to die to working for our salvation, then that also means we need to die to ourselves, in a sense. Look with me at verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, was Paul physically crucified with Christ? No. Matter of fact, Paul probably, had he been party to it, would have been amongst the people who were seeking to crucify Christ in that moment. But the way he words it here, I don't get into the Greek, but the way that he words it in the Greek, it shows it to be a permanent condition of Christians. Once and for all, crucified with Christ through faith in Christ. That our old self, our who we were inside before we came to recognize we were sinners and needed God's forgiveness and believed in Jesus Christ, that old self has been done away with through faith in Christ. The old self remains dead. It is completely punished, and therefore the law can no longer condemn us. The old self died with Christ. The new self lives by faith in Christ rather than trying to justify ourselves by appealing to the law. You know, I would say we delude ourselves. We're delusional if we think that we can live immoral lives, that we can take the leading of our culture, shack up with partners who are not our spouses, cheat people out of money if it benefits us, live in constant tension with our family, and still pretend like we're at peace with God and enjoying his blessing. That's delusional to think that we can just go right on living the same old sinful life and say, well, but God's okay with me now. Justification should lead us to live justly. Those who have been made holy in Christ should live holy lives. Those who have experienced God's love should love others. Those who have been forgiven by God should be marked by a willingness to forgive others. Our new life in Christ is to be Christ-centered. Paul says, look, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ living in me. I want to do it his way. We're no longer to live according to our selfish desires, obeying our every sinful whim. Christ is to be the center of our lives. We're to live in obedience to him who loved us and who gave himself up for us on the cross. We're saved by faith in Christ. But that salvation doesn't make us perfect, does it? Not in this life. We still have that sinful fleshly nature within us that we are going to be constantly at war with until God takes us home to be with him forever. And then your sin nature won't be a problem anymore, but here we struggle with it still. Verse 17, Paul was countering a supposed argument of his opponents that by eliminating the law, you eliminate any sense of moral responsibility. Look what he said in verse 17. He says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. The idea here was that if we're made righteous by simply believing in Jesus, well, then why bother to live by the law? Why bother to live by any standard of morality? I've been justified by faith in Christ, so now I can just do whatever I want. That's what his opponents were saying. Hey, that's essentially what you're arguing for here, right, Paul? The Jews would consider justification by faith in Christ to be complete fiction. To be declared not guilty when you were obviously guilty, that's a fantasy. They would have looked at people like Peter and Paul, who were Jewish, but had placed their faith in Christ for salvation. They would look at them and say, you guys are sinning. Look at what you're doing. You are openly and freely eating with Gentiles. You're eating unclean foods. You're sharing table fellowship with uncircumcised heathen. In fact, Peter and Paul would have readily acknowledged that they were sinners. Yep, you're right. Just like the Gentiles, we're sinners too. Being Jewish doesn't give you an advantage. It can't save you. The law isn't going to do it. True sin, according to Paul, and not the only sin or the greatest sin, but as he's coming out of this in verse 18, he says, you want to know what real sin would be? It would be returning to the law as a basis for salvation after having already come to find forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. You want to talk about sin? It's walking back God's grace, turning from the Savior back to self-effort. Verse 18, he says, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. See, doing something like that would be sin precisely because it denies the righteousness and sufficiency of Christ. Instead, reaching back into the law to find one's own righteousness. And it simply doesn't work. The law does nothing more than show us that we're guilty. The law does nothing more than show us that we're transgressors, we're lawbreakers. It shows us that no one but Christ himself has ever been able to perfectly keep God's law. Everyone else falls short. Every one of us. The best that the law can do is prove our sinfulness. The best the law can do is prove how very much we need a Savior. How very much we need God's gracious offer of justification by faith. Paul knew he had to die to the law before he could live for God. It makes no sense to accept salvation and then go on to try and work for it. It would be like accepting a gift from someone and then offering to pay them for what they just gave you, offering to purchase it from them. With the last verse of our passage, Paul shows us that commitment to Christ excludes a commitment to the law as being a means of being accepted by God. Verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I think what Paul's trying to do here is show us that you can't trust in Christ for your salvation and simultaneously trust the law and your own self-righteousness for your salvation. It's one or the other. It's not a both and. If justification and salvation can be obtained by our own efforts, then we've effectively nullified the grace of God. It was no longer God's grace on display when he sent his son because that wasn't necessary. Jesus didn't have to die. We can save ourselves. The truth is, we are only saved through faith in Christ. There's plenty of ways not to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. The truth is that right standing with God comes only through faith in Christ. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hang on to that. Right standing with God comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You're not born into it. we're only children of God by faith in Christ. People like to say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. But we're only his children by faith in Christ. John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we're not born into it. We certainly can't work for it. Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that all our good deeds are nothing more than filthy rags. We are only saved through faith in Christ. Right standing with God only comes through faith in Christ. Let's pray. God, that's a pretty amazing and humbling thing to realize. Humbling because we tend to want to think that we have something to offer, something to contribute, something that makes even the smallest part of it ours. But God, it's not the family we grew up in. Not enough good things that we could do to somehow earn it or merit your forgiveness or salvation. It is only through faith in your Son. God, I'm grateful for that. Because as the law shows us, we would have no hope otherwise. We just can't do it right consistently. Your standard is perfection. We don't meet that standard. And God, you have made it almost easy. It truly is. It is easy to be saved. It's a matter of humbly acknowledging our sin before you and simply believing, trusting in your Son. Thank you, God, that we can find right standing with you through faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name.